was the son of the famous Hillel, one of the most celebrated doctors and philosophers which had ever appeared in the Jewish nation since the time of Moses. Simeon, supposed also to have been the Ab, or the president of the Sanhedrin. Also, many believe that he was the father of Gamaliel, which you remember reading, Paul set at his feet when he was learning the law. So I'm telling you, this guy had some credentials and a pedigree that was unbelievable. But he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the Holy Ghost, the Bible said, was upon him. He was a man divinely inspired, overshadowed and protected by the influence of the Most High. And on this particular day, he was led of the Spirit and heard his voice that he was to enter into the temple at this particular moment in time. He had a scriptural basis for that. The Bible said in Malachi 3:1, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, talking about Jesus the Messiah. And then I don't want to forget about Anna the prophetess. She didn't just speak, now this is interesting to me at least, she didn't just speak to the crowd in general that day. The Bible said it was specific who she spoke to, all them that look for the redemption in Jerusalem. All of them. It fell on a lot of ears, but it didn't fall upon a lot of hearts. I'm finding that today, sadly, in the Pentecostal church. I say that because I'm not Baptist or Methodist, I'm Pentecostal. But I'm finding that the message falls on a lot of ears, but it doesn't always resonate with a lot of hearts, what God is trying to get us to understand about these days we're living in. And it said all them, or a group, and that them was that group that she spoke to, Simeon also a leader of them. You give me just a moment, I'll get on, but I want to say this. And there as Simeon spoke, now listen, he and Anna both looking for the consolation of and the comfort of Israel, talking about that Messiah. I don't know how old Simeon was, but I'm sure he was old enough to be on Social Security, because I am. I don't know. But I do know Anna, they claim, the scholars say that she had to be at least 102 to 104 years of age. But God kept them around because they had a desire to see the consolation, the fulfillment of his promise. Hallelujah to his name. They could have went on. They could have saw him when he came down into the belly of paradise after his death, right as before he was resurrected. But they had a desire. They believed the word. They believed the scripture. They had a desire to see that consolation fulfilled. Now, you fast forward this 2,000 years and the times that we're living in, do they remind you of anything like it was in Jesus' day? Does it remind you about anything you read in Matthew chapter 24? When I put out one of those first messages in I don't know, maybe May or so of 2020, I just titled it this, Are We Entering Into the Beginning of Sorrows? I answered my question with what I believe to be a yes, that we are. But you can look at the times that we're living in. It said, when Jesus was upon the Mount of Olives, they asked him, you know, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? First thing out of his mouth was, take heed that no man deceive you. Do you hear me? Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. I have to stop a moment. I'm certain that he's not talking about people impersonating Jesus. You know, none of that. Sung Young Moon, anybody remember him old enough? He was in Korea, and he claimed to be Jesus, the Messiah. I don't believe he's talking about him. Who's he talking about, preacher? Well, look at the wording. I believe he's talking about men all over our nation, at least all over this country. They get up on Sunday morning, they're on some major television, religious TV, and they'll stand in that pulpit. Some of them have it on the back wall of their church, Jesus Christ is Lord. And then they'll turn around and preach false doctrine and heresy to that congregation. I believe that's who he's talking about. Many shall come in my name and shall deceive many. And then he said that you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and be not troubled. All these things must come to pass. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places are the beginning of sorrow. He just keeps continuing on about, he gets down to one place about false prophets arising. And then he said, iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. Folks, I happen to believe we are no doubt entering into the beginning of sorrows. Can you say amen to that? I believe that. Now, over four years ago, I'm convinced the Lord called me to come aside. I was saved, praying, preaching the truth, but he dealt with me so strongly, I might even say severely, to come aside to his presence and then to go declare to his people, those that could still hear his voice. Think about that. To forsake, that we have to come to a place in these times to a total forsaking of ourselves. That's hard to do. Is that not right? And not only that, but to follow him in such a way as we have never really known in our Christian life or experience. And listen, to prepare for the troublesome, perplexing times leading up to his soon return. Now remember, we're right here. He may come here, but he may not come to here. And until that hour, folks, somehow we have to be in the presence of God and in line with his thinking and aware of the times that we're living in. We've got to learn this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Come on, say amen, somebody. Understand. We have to also understand that he allowed these events that took place in 2020, you know, with the election and all of those things. Men almost backslid out of the ministry because of that. I'm telling you the fact, and it broke my heart, but that's the way it was. But God allowed that to take place. I don't care what people say, folks. I'm here to tell you, Mr. Biden is in the White House tonight. Whether we want it or not, he's there. And so it happened. It didn't get by God. God didn't say, oop, I tripped. About the time I tripped, the election came along. That's not the way it was. These things happen, folks, for a purpose. And then you have the shutting down of free speech in our nation, the controlling of the media, anti-Christian laws. They were ready to pass the one that would have been like a nuclear bomb on the church if it had gotten passed, but somehow God stayed that with his hand to this point. Thank God. And then I'm looking for, it's almost like a dictatorship type government these days, and that with a stroke of a pen they can pass these executive orders that just set our society back. I'm not trying to be political tonight. I'm telling you that's spiritual. You can believe that. And then in coming, no doubt in the future, civil wars in this nation and what I call the hybrid charismatics that will rise up against you and I and persecute us in this end time. You say, what is that all about? Well, you just mark that in your memory book that Brother Turner told you in July of 2022, that religious system out there talking in tongues will rise up against the people of God in the future. A friend said to me, he said, when you told our church that suffering and persecution is coming, he said, I looked out over that crowd and looked at their faces, and I saw that expression of unbelief, you know, not doubting that I'd say anything wrong, but disbelief, I should say, that no, it cannot happen here. This is the United States. We are American Christians, and there's no way. He said they were stunned that you would even say that. Did you ever think for a moment before 2020 that our government would be able to shut down churches and worship for much of the year? Arrest pastors, fine F-I-N-E churches, and yet open the liquor stores and building supplies and the supermarket. Now, we've all covered this over and over. You know, it's like a burn-over sagebrush field, but I have to say it because I'm going somewhere with it. I know, listen, that many are still struggling with what I believe that God has given me to say. I have some that I've loved, but I'm telling you, they're connecting with me, got a little less when I begin to say the things that I'm saying and going to say to you tonight, because I just tell folks, they say it can happen. We are American Christians. And I said, all right, now what chapter and verse and what book in the Bible is that in? Come on now. That somehow we've got something special with God to the point that it just could not happen to us. I'll tell you what it said in Romans 8:17. If so be that you suffer with him, that you may be also glorified together. And then he said in Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Folks, I didn't write that. It's in the Bible. And then he went on in 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing unto a faithful creator. That's just the way it is. The Bible said the Lord, the servant is not above his master. I tell you, our master, for him to please the Father, he had to go to Calvary. I said he had to go to Calvary and suffer many things. Now the problem is that television Christianity has taken suffering out of the Bible, and it's taken persecution out of the Bible, but it's still there. It's not disappeared. You just got to go back and read it again. Say amen. You see, there's a lot of things. These new laws that they're constantly trying to pass is to allow the government and society to persecute us legally. You say, well, we've got a constitution. Have you noticed lately that not many liberals, no liberals, are paying much attention at all to the Constitution? Oh, yes, sir. I'm just telling you, remember John said in 15:20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And then Romans 12:14, bless them which persecute you. I've actually had people to say that it Christians, preachers actually, that it would not be wrong. Hear what I'm saying tonight, that it would not be wrong to take those people's lives who are ultra liberal. It would not be wrong to take their lives. My God, what has happened to us, folks, in this hour? Help us, Lord. Listen, Jesus said, this world is not my kingdom, and my kingdom is not of this world. It is a spiritual kingdom. He said to Pilate, if it was, my disciples would fight, but it's not of this world. We got to wake up, folks. There's something that's working in Christianity that is not the Holy Ghost of God. But I am here to tell you, if you've noticed this, that during the last few weeks since the Supreme Court's ruling, most of these liberal news media commentators are saying those Christians and those Christians, these Christians, they're constantly putting that on you and I. If you notice that, these Christians and Christianity, it is a constant bombardment of that upon the in this nation, on the news media and so forth. What are they doing? They are desensitizing people, and they are using that to create in the mindset of a society. That's what they did in Germany before World War II. They constantly kept making those statements about those Jews over and over and over until they desensitized the people. I said there was a lot of blonde-haired, blue-eyed boys that were raised up in those Lutheran Sunday school classes that ended up murdering those Jews and putting them on those cars into Auschwitz and Birkenau and others. They'd been raised better than that, but if you just keep hammering that, God, listen, we are in a day that's different than no other. We say, well, we'll just vote it out. That will not change that spirit. No way. It's not going to happen. That spirit is among us, folks. You know, these things, I know I have to say. The church to the church. I was at one particular congregation. I've preached there a lot of years, many years, and a fairly good-sized church. And I'd been sharing everything the Lord gave me. I preached there so many times and throughout the year that about everything he had given me, I'd preach to them in either a camp meeting or a service. And I just looked at them one Sunday night, I think it was. And I said to that congregation, they were getting ready. It was after the election and about March or almost March, maybe the end of February. And there was just all this little rattling going on in the, you know, chitter chatting and what have you about this conspiracy and that and the other, and this was going to break, and you may get angry at me tonight, but you just pray about it, and this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And I looked at that congregation. I said, I want to ask you a question. I said, I'm not a prophet, but I've told you a lot of things in the last couple of years. And I said, have I told you anything, one thing falsely about all of this, about the election? Because I said what I believe would happen about the election, it did. And I said, I want to ask you this. I said, I believe it was right after COVID came to my house in March of 2020. I made that statement in that first film. I said, I believe the Lord has showed me the beginning of the great falling away will begin this summer. Amen. I'm just, you know, that's what I said and what I believe. Well, August of that year, Mr. Barn and his research came along. I shared this morning, 32% of American Christians had not gone back to the church, and they were expecting most of them not to return. Well, I can tell you that's one-third. That's a lot of folks in this country, millions in fact. But then he dealt with me about that there would be another falling away after the election, because many would be disillusioned because of what happened and would believe that God had failed them. Come on now. One preacher said, maybe there isn't a God. Maybe it's all been a fairy tale. Yes, sir. Maybe there isn't a God. Maybe all this about Jesus has just been a fairy tale. I said, I want to ask you a question. Has there been one thing about all of this, about after these things took place and every month or two, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and I had to be the bearer of bad news and say, no, that's not going to change anything. That's not going to happen. I had one pastor, a very good friend of mine, and he said, I hope you're wrong. He said, I hope you're wrong. And I wasn't wrong. And I said, have I told you one thing that was false? And I looked at that congregation, and in unison, they declared not one thing. That pastor sitting there, he declared on that stage not one thing. I'm here to tell you there is a divine plan of God. There is a prophetic word of God, and that his prophetic word is going to be fulfilled, and that there's more coming, folks. Stay tuned. He's going to use Ahab and Jezebel for his own purpose. That's all there is to it, to judge this murderous nation and to judge the false Christianity that has risen up in this hour. Do you hear me? The spirit of Jezebel has permeated all throughout the Pentecostal charismatic movement, and God is about to judge it. God is judging it. And then I said this future, the third phase of that great falling away will be is when persecution begins to really come to real Christians in this nation until the Lord returns. People in many of our churches, tongue-talking churches, are going to fall by the wayside and throw up their hands and say, I never signed up for this. I can't deal with this. They're coming against my children at school. They're trying to threaten me to fire me off of my job because of what I believe. You know, I think I said here one time, if they come to that place, and it will, they're going to say, when you're on your job, they're going to say, hey, don't you go to that harvest time church over there? Oh, yes, I do. Well, doesn't your pastor, he doesn't believe in killing babies, does he? No, he doesn't believe in that. He doesn't believe in homosexual marriage, does it? No, he doesn't believe in that. You know what? Your morals and ours of this company don't really merge together too well, so the best thing for you to do is find you another church. Well, I don't want to find another church. I love my church. Well, then you need to find you another job. Oh, but I don't want to find another job. I've got kids in college. I've got a mortgage. I've got a new car payment. Well, either find you another job or find you, a new church. You said that can't happen. Oh, yes, it can happen. You said there should be laws against that. Again, if you notice, they're not paying any attention to the laws. I'm just telling you, it's a wake-up time in this nation of ours. I said it's a wake-up time, folks. We've got to realize that this thing has gotten beyond what anything that we've known. Many will give up. Many will give up. Then these will be the churches and false Christianity that will be left to join that great religious whore in the great tribulation. Listen, when I was a boy, we used to have a black and white TV, and finally somewhere, my way up in years there, before I left home, I got a colored one, but we had three stations and on that mountain, and you had to have those antennas to get the three stations. Now you got 500 stations. But so I remember as a boy when it got real late at night, I'm not sure why I was allowed up, or maybe they didn't know I was up, but the old television would come to a point, maybe 11 o'clock or so, and it would come across there. This is a test of the emergency broadcast system. And then it would just start making a lot of static, you know. And then after the test of the emergency broadcast system, the whole television went off. You didn't watch it all night. There was nothing else. Everybody packed up and went home at the television station. I'm here to tell you, this is not a test. It is reality what's happening right now. I said it is reality what is taking place. The church in America has never known what it's about to know and what it's about to face. Now I want to get back to those who look for the consolation of the church. God has always had a remnant people, Old Testament and New, who were waiting on God's prophetic will to be fulfilled. Simeon and Anna were part of that remnant that was waiting for the consolation or comfort of Israel or Messiah. They were fully aware of all the Old Testament promises, Moses, Daniel, Isaiah, others, and they were abandoned to God. Abandoned to God. I like that. I had by my little chair where I'd sit of a night the book by Oswald Chambers, who wrote that daily devotional, you know, My Utmost for His Highest. But they have a book about him, and the title of it was Abandoned to God. I looked at that one night and began to weep. And I said, God, I can't say that I am abandoned, but I want to be. I want to be. But Simeon and Anna were abandoned to God, and so abandoned that when Simeon said in Luke 2:29, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. That word their Lord, I think, was only used here in only this place or maybe one other. Well, you say Lord throughout the, I know, but in this sense, in the Greek, it means here despotes, or you've heard them talk about some bad, harsh ruler in some country, and they say he's a despot ruler. Well, that's the same thing that Simeon called God. He was saying despot. He said, Lord, let me now depart in peace. What does it mean? He said, I'm a bond slave to God. And that's what Paul said, I'm a bond slave to Christ. He was so abandoned to the Lord. And Anna also abandoned. But there was no doubt that there was a fellowship, a group who were there watching and waiting and desiring for that consolation to come. I'm convinced that God had prepared that group who had that desire for his prophetic word to be fulfilled in Israel and the earth. And because of that desire and their communion with God and seeking constantly the face of God, he destined them. Brother Morris, years ago, he preached up in Connecticut, the ministers of destiny. I'm telling you, never heard nothing like that. The ministers of destiny. And he said he destined them to behold Messiah, the fulfillment of his coming, to experience that consolation. Hey, folks, they held the consolation in their arms. I said they held it in their arms on that particular day. It was the ending of one dispensation, the beginning of the other, the beginning, the merging of both. Now, I want to tell you tonight what I see. I'm not a prophet, but I'm going to tell you. I cannot explain why. I just know. I know. And I do have a passion, a desire to see this, that to see God's prophetic will concerning his church fulfilled and cause that church to be glorious when Jesus returns. For the most part, it's not so glorious right now, but it will. That's the hope that I have. I read the other day, somebody said, the Bible never says there will be a move of God, a revival, or an outpouring in the end time, just a falling away. Well, I beg your pardon. I don't believe that at all. I believe that something's going to happen for that church to become the church glorious. And it is a sovereign act of God, that if God can cause a nation, Israel, what's left of them, Zechariah said two-thirds would perish in a future war and an attack upon that nation, but a third of them will be left. And he said, they will all turn to Christ Messiah in one day. Hallelujah. A sovereign act of God. If God can do that, then God can bring a church to a place glorious in this end time. Can you say amen? Oh, I have hope in him. I'm telling you. But I've had a desire to see that. It's a radical thing in my life. I don't know how to explain it. I've had some health issues over the last few years, for sure. You know, the heart, other things. I seem like I'm getting diagnosed with something here and there. I just had some problems before I was in Spain, after I got back from Spain, in Ireland, with the ticker here. I don't know what it was for sure. They did find out I had an unpassable kidney stone. Anybody ever had one of those? Just recently. So I've had a lot of issues, but I prayed, and I said, now, God, I don't want to pray selfishly about life and death. When you're ready for me, I know that I'll be in your presence. That's going to be wonderful. But I said, there's two reasons, if you'll give me time. One is personal. I feel like that I need to be here for a reason, but he knows best. The other one is, the most important is, I said, I want to see the eternal purpose of God fulfilled in this closing hour. I want to see the church make known the manifold wisdom of God. I want to see the church become glorious. If you just let me, like Moses looked over in the distance and saw the land of promise, just let me see the beginning of it, if that's all. But I have a radical hunger to see that. The consolation of the church. Amen. I'm just here to tell you all the bad that I've talked about. God is using all of that to prepare his church for that eternal purpose to be fulfilled in the days ahead. What is that church going to do? Man, I've written these scriptures like you'd ride a horse every day. Ephesians 3 and 10. I love it, to the intent that now, there you gotta understand that now. If it wasn't in there, it'd change everything. But now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And if you read that in the Amplified, that which just defines it more in the Hebrew and the Greek, it said, and I love it, the purpose is that through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all of its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known to the angelic rulers and authorities, principalities and powers in the heavenly sphere. Man, that gets interesting, don't it? I don't know if you watched it that last night of the gathering, 2022, and I finally dealt with that, about that making known the manifold wisdom of God, what the angelic rulers are watching for, the good and the bad. I've said it like this, like there's a giant, there's not, but in my mind said, the only way I knew how to explain it is this giant stadium in the universe, in another dimension, if you will. And in that giant stadium, on one side, you have the angelic host, the good. They're God's holy angels, and people like Gabriel, or angels like Gabriel and Michael and others. And they're on one side, and they're rooting for God to win. They're rooting for the church to become glorious. They're rooting for the eternal purpose of God to be fulfilled in this closing hour as we near the coming of Jesus. They're rooting for the church to quit being having church as usual, amen, and become what God intended for it to be before there was a sun and a moon and a star. On the other side, you have the powers, the principalities and powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world, and they're rooting for God to fail. They want the church to stay like it is as a whole. They don't want the eternal purpose of God to be fulfilled. But they're watching. All of them are watching. Amen. And we, the church is to now make known the manifold wisdom of God to these. Hallelujah. I do not know how to articulate all of that. I cannot even tell you all of that. I just know this, that God's word says it. I do believe that. I want to be a part of it. I said, I want to be a part of it. You know, if I were to survey the church in America, just America, and say, how many of you dwell on those verses daily? How many of you dwell on that the prophetic scriptures for the end time church? I tell people that Ephesians and Colossians are for all time, but they are sure for the end time, sitting in heavenly places. If I were to survey that church and say, how many of you dwell on that constantly or consistently? I know, and you know as well as I, how my survey would go. Not many people would ever say, I never think about that, preacher. I read over it. I don't meditate on that. Don't fully understand it, but that doesn't give us an excuse not to meditate on it, because it is a part of the end of days, the days that you and I are living in. You know, I meditate on it constantly. Now, I didn't used to, honestly. I might mention it in a message, or obviously reading it for scriptural reading and so forth. But I'm almost like a madman in that, driven by the hope and desire and knowledge of the Spirit of God that this is the consolation of the church, that God is about to make it glorious, and that is going to be a fulfilled reality somewhere in the near future. You can believe that. The gates of hell may prevail against the nation, but they will not prevail against the church. I said, they will not prevail against the church. The nation is not the church, folks. And I believe the Lord called me and dealt with me to say to all, God called preachers, not only in this nation, but the world, who will hear that we must meditate on this, that we must think about it, and we must have hope and desire for its fulfillment. When I was in Spain, I know the brother who set all of that up for me. I've known him for years. And I know he had heard that what I'd been preaching for some time. And he wanted me to share that in Spain. Well, I felt it was the will of God to go. And, of course, you know, COVID set all of that back for some time. In fact, I had to go through another country just to get there. It's open now, but it wouldn't then. But I go there, and he said to me, here's what he said. He said, you know, I had a great crowd of folks, a lot of younger pastors and their wives or spouses. And he said, you know, there was a brother here, pastors a large church in this country. And said, he came to me this few days after you sharing what you did. I'm preaching a lot about what I'm talking about tonight for those few days. About what's coming, the persecution, the suffering, all of this as we near the coming of the Lord, and about the church of the end of days and the end of time church and our responsibility. And he said, this pastor pastors a large church. He has radio and television ministry. He's connected to others with such ministry as well. And here's what he said. He said, you know, he told my friend, he said, I came because you sent me an invitation. And because I know you and trust you. And he said, I came out of respect for you. I knew nothing about this man, talking about me. He said, I knew nothing about him. He said, I want to tell you, brother. He said, I have gone to conference after conference. He named the very well-known preachers, some of them from this state or in this state, very well-known, world-renowned preachers. He said, I've gone to conference after conference trying to find somebody that will say what God is saying for this end time, that has the word of God for this end of days. But he said, I could not find it. He said, I searched and I went, but I could not find it. But he said, I found it here in this place. He said, I have never heard this preached like this ever before. But he said, I do believe it, and I know that it's the word of God, and it must be shared and preached all over Spain. I'm just telling you what the man said. No, most modern preachers who have an audience, I don't know why God chooses little folks like me to say these things, but I just know this. You know, that's the way it seems to work. But I do know this, out of those that have an audience of people, it seems like somehow they don't know what God's saying. They just want an extra airplane or or something of that nature. They're dealing with that fleshly lust and so forth, the greed that's in people today, and they don't want to say. I'm just telling you this, that all of that, James said, all your riches is going to canker in this end time. You better get ready for that. That's what James said, the apostle. But he said it must be preached. I do believe with all of my heart that God wants you and I to know that we have to become the church for the end of days. And I've made this statement. You know, when you say that, the church of the end of days, when you talk about these things that are happening, and please listen really, really, really close here, because people misunderstand. And this is the great problem that I've had to try to overcome, but it's not my responsibility, it's God's. I'm just to say it. I was in a church out west, and I preach one Sunday morning, and I just shared, you know, some of these things. And when I got through, they had shock on their faces, good folks. And when I went back, I stood there at the front pew, and they just kept standing. And I said, God, I said, I don't have a clue if they got it or not. They're intelligent people. It's not that. But I said, I don't have a clue if they got it. I don't know. I said, I know that I don't articulate things. I can't articulate. articulate it very well. I'm struggling with that at times. And a friend of mine came to me. He's not a prophet, never claimed to be. And he said, I believe God told me that he was going to enable you. I don't know why it's difficult now, but enable you to better articulate that in the future. Well, I trust that. I trust him. But I just said to God, I don't know if they got it or didn't get it. I just know that you've given it to me to say. About that time, the Spirit began to flow in that place. They began to weep, praying in other tongues. There was a brokenness that come. What was he saying? He's letting me know you're not the one that causes anybody to understand anything. I'm the one that causes folks to get it or not get it. You just say what I've given you to say, and I'll deal with the rest of it. I have to have confidence in that. But what I'm saying is this. Anytime you talk about these things of the end of time, you know, anything that's mentioned like that about where we are, immediately folks jump up and say, the Lord's coming, we're out of here. Well, I believe the Lord's coming, and I believe one day we're going to get out of here. But folks, you got to remember this, between here and here, or here, something's going to take place. Is that right? Time's not going to stop, folks, now until the trumpet sounds. Something's going to take place. And since the church is not so glorious right here, that must mean between here and here, or here, or here, then that something's going to take place to bring that church into that glorious state that Jesus is going to present to himself in this end time. Something is going to happen for the church to now make known the manifold wisdom of God, the principalities and powers. Something's going to take place to cause that church to rise up to fulfill the eternal purpose of God in this end time. Oh, somebody say amen. Listen, I believe that we must meditate. When in Revelation, in Hebrews 10:25, I'm going to close, but he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I've always preached that and still believe it has to do with the coming of Jesus, but did you know in that early Christian church, I'm talking about really early, they never equated that with the coming of Jesus, what we call the rapture. They equated that with the 70 AD event when those Romans destroyed that temple, scattered that church throughout the world. Death came to multitudes of Jews and Christians, and it was a time like no other, predicted by Jesus himself. It does, I'm sure, have a twofold meaning. Also, yes, the coming of the Lord. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as we see that day approaching. But what else do I believe it means? I believe it also means to not to fail in assembling ourselves together as we see the consolation of the church approaching. Hallelujah to God. That God is about to do something among his people. That it may be good, but it's going to be better. And all of the pressure that's coming, my old mentor used to say this, and you've heard him say it. And that's why I tell you, some of these guys, they get on the social media and they talk about having known Brother B.H. and how he was a mentor and so forth, but somehow they forgot what he said. So I'm not sure how he was or not. But I can tell you what he said. I've rode airplanes with him, taxis for 9 hours at a time in China. I mean, trains in Russia and eat a lot of oatmeal at the breakfast table there in Moscow or near Moscow over the year. I'm just saying to know a little bit. I know this. He used to make this statement at the convention and other places where we preached. He said, the Lord is either going to come for us or to us. It's what he said, for us or to us, but he said, I believe both. What is that to? That means in a move of the Spirit of God in this end of days. The Lord is going to come in a move of the Spirit of God, and then he's going to come for us. Hallelujah to his name. I believe that, folks. We're not just going to turn around ourselves, but I believe he's about to turn things around. Every morning when I get up, I think, you know, surely as I travel through the day and go through the day, I'm having this hope that now is the time that somehow in that spirit world, God is about to do something that breaks that chain, you know, that nonchalant spirit that just kind of envelops the modern church. We're used to what we're used to, but somehow we can't believe that it's going to get any better. We talk about the great falling away, but we don't talk about what God is about to do to bring his church into his eternal purpose. I know it's going to fall away, and I'd have a lot of discouragement in my heart tonight to think that this thing would end the way it is, but I don't have that discouragement. I have hope that something is about to break, and God is about to break it. Hallelujah. Oh. Like Simeon and Anna, God will have a people in this hour looking for that consolation, who are gathering to hear the word concerning such things, who encourage each other that it's coming. Maranatha, the early church used to say, the Lord is coming. Yes, we can still continue that. He's coming, but he's coming in more ways than one. He's coming in more ways than one. That all this bad is for God's eternal purpose to come. All the things that's happened. But I believe that something is about to change. Something is about to change. I base everything, if I have a reputation, I base it on all of that. The rise and fall of it, either what I'm preaching is the truth or a lie. I base it all on it. I'm not just off a little, it's either truth or lie. But God is about to do something in this hour. Mr. T. Austin Sparks, one of the great old British Christians and theologians, said that he did not believe the church had come into this place yet, Ephesians 4:13, and I'm closing, where it said, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That perfect man is not you and I individually. He's not talking about that. He's talking about that perfect man, the church. He said, I don't believe the church, and this was decades ago. He said, I don't believe the church has come to that place. But he said, I believe that right before the coming of Jesus, it will come into the fullness of the stature of Christ to that perfect man. Oh, yes. Ephesians 5:27, again, that he might present it to himself a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle, any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Hallelujah. What a church. I read where 1,500 preachers every month are quitting. That's a lot, you know what? Every month. I've heard even higher estimates of that. The churches are closing all across this nation by the thousands every year. Thousands. I forgot the one statistic about just the assemblies of God, what they told, how many of those churches every month were shutting down in the United States and Canada. And I have so many wonderful friends, brethren, who have been faithful, and they are so disillusioned with the church as it is right now, because all they can see it in is in the natural, as present. I know you have an exception here, but I've got news for you. This is an exception. It is not the rule. Not the rule. And I thank God for the exceptions. I get to preach in some of those every year, but it's not the rule. But they're disillusioned with it because of what they see. And they get to the point that they just get angry. And it's a consistent criticism Well, I can spend all my time criticizing it too, and everybody that goes with it. But I can't live like that, folks. Because God, He is aware of its present state. But when He sees, when He looks, He sees the end of all things as they will be. When He sees the church, in spite of all that it is now, He sees it as glorious and His eternal purpose fulfilled. That's going to come with a price. You and I are about to pay it. We're about to face it. You say, I hope you're wrong, preacher. Well, I got news for you. I'm not wrong. But I'm saying tonight, if we will draw near, like a priest this morning, to that altar again and seek God, we'll be able to stand until the trumpet sounds. I want to be able not only to stand, I want to be able to do what He calls me to do in this hour. Would you stand with me? I don't know how long ago it's been. I share this. I'm not much of a spiritual dreamer. I've had a few over the years that I believe that it was of God. Most of them was what I ate that night. But it's been some time ago, and it was during this few years. It might have actually been before the 2022 gathering, one of the two. But I saw myself, I was at home, and I saw myself in this dark, dark arena, ancient arena of antiquity. We're talking about like an old Roman Colosseum. And even though that it was so dark, there was this faint, yellowish, tinted glow, just enough for me to make out the old pillars and the old seating that was crumbling. And I just knew that's what it was. It was huge. It was large. And I was standing there looking toward it, like I'm looking at the pews and the outlying part of it. And I looked to my left, and I saw a man that I knew was a brother in Christ. Now, I didn't know who he was. I couldn't see his face. It was too dark. But I knew he was a brother. And as I was standing there, I looked to my right. And when I did, I saw on the floor of that ancient Colosseum a golden fire begin to burn, like one of those, I guess you call them a dust devil thing. You know what I'm saying. It just begin to swirl. And that golden fire began to burn and swirl, and it got higher and higher and higher. It was, man, it was reaching up toward the top of that, and that golden fire was burning. And as I stood there, I knew immediately that it was the glory of God for the end of days. And then I looked to my left, and the same thing happened when I looked that direction. That fire started small, but then it began to burn and swirl, and that golden glorious fire, the glory of God in the fire, began to get higher and higher and higher. And next thing I knew, there were two golden fires burning of the glory in that place. And I looked toward my left to where that brother was standing, and I yelled out loudly. And I said, it has begun. The glory has begun. And I yelled so loud, I woke my wife up. Man, I mean, I'm yelling to the top of my lungs. And Next thing I know, she's shaking me in the bed and saying, What's wrong? What's the matter? What's wrong? And when I woke up, all I could say was, what I have seen. Oh, what I've seen. I couldn't go back to sleep, folks. I knew in my spirit, rarely ever have anything to dream that I know was from God. A lot of people do, but not for me. But man, I said, what I have seen, the glory of God has begun. It's going to begin that way. I believe it'll be small. It'll start. But it'll get higher and higher and larger and larger. And those who have a hunger for God in this hour, God is going to raise up in this end time. As I've preached here in this church, sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Young men are going to see visions. We old men are not going to get left out. We're going to dream dreams. We are in that time. I have no doubt whatsoever. Come stand real close with me tonight, would you, for a moment? We're going to pray together before Pastor comes. I've preached a long time. I knew I would. We have a church in our county, small county. In fact, I just read that it is one of the poorest counties in the nation. Beautiful. 2,000 feet up on the Cumberland Plateau. Used to be a coal mining area, but all that's been gone for years. And poor but beautiful. That's what I call home. We have a church. A young man was raised up with my daughters. He got baptized in the Holy Ghost at Fire on the Mountain in Pigeon Forge in our camp meeting. And he took this church. He's one of our elected officials. He's not very old, but he's elected to one of the county offices. But he took this church. It was a background of a Congregational Methodist, but he was full of the Holy Ghost. So he's pastor, and he had a lot of problems. I'm telling you, on any given Sunday morning, if he had 35 to 38 people and a really good Sunday of 40, 16 on Wednesday night, he was discouraged many times, ready. You know, as one time I told him, I said, I wouldn't put up with that. I'd leave it. And I'm glad he didn't listen to me. It wasn't God. I didn't say to him, I'm speaking for God. I just thought I wouldn't put up with that either. But you know, after I kept talking to him about this end time eternal purpose of God, what God was going to do in the end of days, how he was going to raise up a church and what he wanted, those who believed and trusted. So in August or so, 2 years ago, he goes on Sunday, and all of a sudden, they just show up. They, young couples with kids, and then their families are coming. Their families are coming. Just last Sunday, I guess it was, they had some men from one of the recovery drug programs there visiting, but he sent me a picture. I wasn't able to be there that Sunday. He sent me a picture. I think it was over 300. And they were sitting on the porch. It's an old log structure, log roof buildings, log walls. It's made out of logs, the church. But he sent me a picture. They're sitting on the porch. They can't get in. Women holding babies in the hot Tennessee humidity. I'm just telling you, it was jam-packed to capacity. Gwen and I go sometime, we sit against the back wall, because if you don't get there, you're not going to get a seat. And I just stand sometimes, and it's so new to them. I'm saying all this to say it's so fresh. On the way home, I said, they haven't been spoiled by religion yet. And it's so new, and they're just crying, and everything they sing, they just cry, and the children are crying and singing, and I'm standing there crying. Don't know what I'm crying about. But here's what he said. He told me on the phone, he said, the Lord spoke to me on the way to church one Wednesday evening and said, I'm doing all of this because you believed my word about what I'm going to do in this end of time. You believed about the eternal purpose and the will of God, and this is what I'm doing. Our county has 15,000 people in it, folks. You can put them in this little section of this area here. Yesterday, that church reached out in the community. They had 2,000 people to come through. We have to believe this. And if we believe it and take hold of it, God will make it real to us. You're looking at a man tonight that believes what he's preaching. I'm not just saying things to be saying. I'm not on a new fad. I believe this, that God is about to send that fire of glory to his church. Would you pray with me right now, Father? Raise your hands and give God glory tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I too believe, Jesus. God, make it real to us tonight. Make it real to us tonight. Make it real to us, Lord. God, soon let us see the beginnings of that fire and that glory. Let it begin to rise higher and higher and greater and greater. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Your breath, your touch, the wind is blowing again. Your fire, your